something you can't afford, but you're still looking at it. I mean, like, you're checking out Maseratis, and she's like, you know, Scott, we can't afford another, you know, or another, you know, race car. And, you know, you're at the show, the show down at the stadium, and it's like, you know, you, why are we looking at that? You know, and you're getting, and she's getting a little nervous that you're looking at another toy. And, you know, hey, I had a friend that used to come here, and we're going around looking at cars. We're looking at, you know, Lexus, and we're looking at this and that. And he never bought it, but, you know, he was always looking at it. And it's okay to look, you know. Maybe, do you like looking in magazines, or maybe you like looking online? I think online's replaced the magazines, but there's still magazines online, if you want to call it that. You know, do you guys like looking at stuff online? Do you like just kind of sometimes, like, just shopping, looking at stuff? Not really intending that you're going to buy it, but you're just like, wow, that's really cool. It's okay to dream. You know, there's a term, window shopping. Huh? How many of you guys really enjoy window shopping? See, men, okay, let me just help you. And this isn't a marriage thing, but I'm going to help you with this. See, men aren't as into window shopping because men are into, like, men are hunters. They can't shoot through the glass, bag it, throw it over their shoulder, and take it home. Men want to go home with something. If a man goes shopping for shoes, he wants to go home with boxes of shoes in his hand. He's a hunter. I'm helping you, ladies. Serious. You want to take him into a shop and go, we're looking for shoes, and then you're coming out with pants. You're going to frustrate the man. It's like, we weren't even hunting pants. We were hunting shoes. So just change your terms, and you'll go far. But, you know, when you're going through the mall, men are like, we're not into window shopping. If we're going to get something, let's get it. Let's get after it. We want to harvest something here. And, you know, we don't just throw a hook in the water just to say we had fun with the hook in the water. We want something. We want to catch something. And have you ever been walking through the mall and you go to those jewelry store display windows? How many of you know usually they display the stuff that you totally can't afford? You know what I mean? How many of you know, like, usually it's like, boom, you know, these, like, just massive things that you know you totally can't, but you're just, you know, she's just looking. Ladies, just say it's okay to look, right? How many of you go in a jewelry store, too, and there's a case where there's stuff you totally can't afford, and they actually have one. They're like, this case over here is for the hundreds, and this is for the thousands, and this is for the something more than that, the Hawk Your House case. And, you know, it's all good, but, you know, like, they kind of want to figure out which one you're looking for. And if you're intending to buy, then you don't want to be looking over there. So, guys, sometimes we get nervous when she's looking at something. Just like when you go to a car show or something. I'm just saying, you know, there's equal sides to that thing. Huh? Come on, Reed. You know, engines in our garage that are just stacked up. And, you know, so all I'm saying is sometimes, you know, that I was just thinking about this message, Grace on Display. And sometimes there's treasures that are huge that we can't afford to buy, but God still has something for us that we could never afford to purchase, but he gives it to us for free. There's nothing wrong with looking at it. And if we just get over the fact that we have to earn it, we're going to get to appreciate and actually, you know, use it. Reminds me of a story. This guy went on a cruise ship, and he was given this cruise, and when he went on the cruise ship with his wife, he didn't know that the food was free, so the whole time they had crackers, and they're doing like that, what was that Victor Navorsky movie we watched with the Terminal, when he's in the airport with crackers and mustard and crackers, and he's eating the free food, and they get back, and they said, how was the cruise? Awesome, thank you for the cruise, it was so awesome. How was the food? Well, you know, sorry, we didn't really have any money, we didn't go eat. He said, it was all included in the package. He didn't know the food was all inclusive, and you never ate the food. Well, grace is kind of like that. A lot of times God has so much for us and it's all inclusive and we're just like, we can't afford that. That's why it's grace. Because if we had to afford it, we'd never get the things God wants for us, but he wants to lavish us with grace. And so today I want to talk about grace on display, and hopefully we can just see a little bit of that. Grace stands alone with its many facets, and I've preached that before, the many facets of grace, the many sides of the manifold. Grace of God, it means many-sided or many-colored, multicolored. And you could have a giant diamond, the biggest diamond in the world with its many facets that just, and that could be grace. It stands on its own. But for today, I want to approach it a little different. God's grace is tied to so many different truths that are treasures in themselves. Today, I want to approach grace not just as that one thing and look at the sides of grace, but I want to kind of instead of just making it the centerpiece or the diamond that we're going to look at the aspects, I really want to look at grace more as sometimes if you look into a really beautiful necklace, you'll see it's clustered with diamonds and rubies and all different kinds of gems. And I want to look at grace more as the setting for all of those beautiful gems. Are you here? I want to look at grace more as that holds, because it clusters so many different beautiful truths. And our opening text does just that. It has some just beautiful truths that all could stand alone, but grace is tied to them. I want to say I want to look at grace as a setting of His grace. You know, Pastor Tao was just telling me how Dee had it was disappointing that over the years Dee's lost two diamonds out of the center of her ring. You know, because the setting came loose. Have you ever had a setting come loose, ladies, and you lose a diamond? Huh? Because the setting wasn't strong enough. That's a bummer. But can I tell you, grace is strong enough to hold all those truths together. As a matter of fact, if we would have that proper grace, we'd find that a lot of those other things wouldn't be lost in our lives. You know, like I talked about faith being shipwrecked, but if you have grace and faith working together, you're gonna stay on the track. So let's get into the word for today. I want to set it up just a little bit. I really want to use Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love. So you can see some of the gems. He's rich in what? Mercy. Because of His great love. Mercy's a gem. Love's a gem. Which He loved us. When we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And Ephesians 2, 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You can picture that throne. In the ages to come, He might show us the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Not just the person sitting next to you, towards you. God's kindness towards you. For by grace you've been saved. Through faith, here's another one of those gems. Not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. I want to take one verse that I'm going to focus on, verse 7 in this text. And verse 8 is the classic on grace. But I want to focus on verse 7 today. I want to take it out of the Amplified. Listen to the way the Amplified says it, Ephesians 2, 7. He did this that He might clearly demonstrate. Here's the display. He might clearly demonstrate through the ages to come. It's a display that never gets... Have you ever gone up to a display and there's nothing in the window? They pulled all the stuff out of the window and you're just wanting to go up and look at the gems and it's all gone. And you're sitting there going, ah. You know, or the zoo. We were at the zoo the other day. You go there, there's no animal on display. It's like, okay, there's a pen and water. Where's the animal? He's in that tunnel hiding. It's like, I thought he was on display. Anyway, God's display, He never takes it off display. That He might clearly demonstrate through the ages to come. Look at this wording. To come the immeasurable, limitless, surpassing riches of His free grace, His unmerited favor in His kindness and goodness of heart towards us in Christ Jesus. Somebody say amen. Wow, what a cluster. I mean, right there, it's like there's the whole thing. It's just like you could just look on that thing and let the light shine on these words in this passage. You break this passage down and you could just camp out here for so long. And God is and will continue to put His grace on display. You know, I was thinking about this. There was a conference in Chicago where they hosted a bunch of religions. Practically every known religion was represented. And during one session, Joseph Cook, a pastor from Boston, he suddenly rose up and he said, "Gentlemen, I beg to introduce to you a woman with great sorrow. Blood stains are on her hands, and nothing she has tried will remove them. The blood is that of murder. She's been driven to desperation in her distress. Is there anything in your religion that will remove her sin and give her peace?" And a hush just falls on the gathering, and not one replied. So he raises his eyes towards heaven and he says, "John, can you help this woman with her sin?" And he listens like John's going to speak from heaven. Dramatics. And then he says, suddenly cries out, "Listen, John speaks." And he quotes text, 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Still, not a soul broke the silence, and every representative of these Eastern religions and these Western cults just stood there dumbfounded. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You can put all the philosophies, all the false religion on display, and yet none compare to the grace that God has put on display for all the world to see. You take a person caught up in sexual depravity and watch the grace of God free them to a life where they're cleansed and pure and chaste. Take a drug addict, take a thief, take a murderer, take an adulterer, take a violent person, a liar, a perverted person, a corrupt person. So were all of us. All of us, we all were lost and bound by the held by the cords of our sins, but thanks be to God. Hello. You take the worst of all of these, and grace has and will set free what false religions and cults cannot. God's grace is powerful, and God's grace is on display. And if people and people, they don't want to come to something without an answer. They want the grace of God. They want to know they can be free. They want to know they can be saved. They want to know the power of that salvation. They want to know the power of God is alive. And we get to bring that grace to the world. But that's next week's message. Today I want to talk about number one, treasure beyond measure. It's a treasure beyond measure, Ephesians 2:7. He did this that he might clearly demonstrate through the ages the immeasurable, limitless, surpassing riches of his free grace. If we don't settle it that his treasure is beyond measure, when we say, yes, I fully understand grace, I believe we can understand the doctrine, we can understand that concept, we can wrap our mind around the beginnings, but there'll be a forever exploration going on in our whole lives as God continues to show us the beauty and another facet and another side and another part. Grace is a treasure beyond measure. It's that immeasurable and limitless of his free grace. In chapter 1, we see something similar. If you go back a chapter, in chapter 1, verse 19, it says, in the Amplified Ephesians 1:19, it says, and so that you can know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimitedness and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe, as he demonstrated the working of his mighty strength. Power of God is beyond measure. The grace of God is beyond measure. The power of God is beyond measure. And we got to get that. Oh my goodness, my God and my King. And grace is a demonstration of God's power. And the grace of God, it's beyond, there's nothing that compares. Can I just give you something here? You can't compare something you can't measure. If I said, compare the distance between here and here and the distance of space, how are you going to do that? Because there's no fraction to infinity. How can you compare 3 feet to infinity? There's no measurement. How can you compare something that's immeasurable? We can't compare anything to the grace of God. God's grace is just beyond compare. God's grace is so powerful. God's grace, and you have that in Christ Jesus. We have that. That's God. This is us that he's lavished it upon. This is us who he's demonstrated it towards. This is us who he has chosen to demonstrate to the world. We are that body of Christ on this earth. And since there's no measure to his grace and it can't be compared, we only get to explore the depths of it. We only get to dive in and explore like the depths of the ocean. We can never see all that's in there, but we can be thankful for what we can experience, and we can just crave the next adventure. You know, there's no way that you could fully see everything that's in the depths of our ocean. Can you fully comprehend something that you can't measure? Not totally. You could live a lifetime and still not see the complete display. It's always there. It's like that, the one we didn't get to go in it when we were in Paris, when we stopped in Paris, that the Louvre. You know, people say, you know, you better be there for more than one day. You can't see it all in one day. The display upon display upon display. Do you know, in the last 10 years alone, researchers have found there's thousands of previous unknown species have been pulled out of the depths. Do we have that? Do you have that? Can you show them my favorite, the Yeti crab? Yeti crab. I'm a diver. I love the ocean. The Yeti crab. Give it up for the Yeti crab. I said, I'd call them. Come on. 1,000 feet deep, they pull this guy out from. Looks like a Yeti. And all those little fine hair particles are part what pull out of the water the things that feed him. God, just beautiful. But we didn't even know the Yeti crab existed 10 years ago. Huh? I think there was a couple more. Do we have those other two? There was another one. Go to the next one. Did we get beyond the Yeti crab? Did you get the... Is that it? There was two more creatures in there, but if we have them... One was what they called a blind lobster. I'm like, the blind lobster? Crazy looking thing with these weird hands. And another one was called I don't even know what it was called. These fish had some bugly looking eyes at 1,000 feet. But like, yeah, that's the fish. That takes the cake. If I'm down, in which you can't dive down 1,000 feet, you know what I mean? Unless you have special gear and submarines and, you know, unless you're, you know, you can't get down 1,000. We just can't dive 1,000. We would just, the pressure. That's what's down there, 1,000 feet. I'd be like, dude, we're close to hell. That's all I'm saying. It's like graceless faces. I mean, that's like a face without grace. It's like, dude, we're dying down here. Anyway, just saying. The point was, that's the blind lobster. Be healed in the name of Jesus and freed from your blindness. Is that the weird-looking crab, tentacle-looking? Crazy, huh? Anyway, the Yeti crab, you know? I texted to one of my minister friends, and he said, is this what you do to prepare for Sunday? I said, yes, actually it is, sorry. Because he likes fish tanks, too. So, anyway, the point in this is that there's things that we're exploring in the depths that we still don't... A scientist said, we've studied this Yeti crab for a year, and we still don't fully understand it. Duh. There's stuff God created you will never fully see and understand. I believe we're going to still keep finding things God created until he comes back. I think he's still showing creation is on display, and his grace is limitless. His grace is just, it's huge. It's a treasure that's just, you will never find all of it. But the good thing is we get to keep exploring the depths of it. We get the foundation. We understand what grace is, but now we get to explore the depths of it and the beauty of it. Oh. In verse 7, that he might clearly demonstrate through the ages to come the immeasurable limitness of his grace. Wow. God's display will continue, and it's just huge. Also, I told you there was a story. Do we have those pictures of those gold coins that were found? You know, we talked about the kingdom of God is like a treasure. They found these treasures, and first go back. Do you have the one that showed the can on the ground? There's another one that just showed the can in the dirt. There was three pictures. One had that. How'd you like to be walking on a trail that you walk down, and they were walking their dog like they do every day, and that ugly-looking can's on the side of the sidewalk of the trail that they walk down, and the water just exposed the can, just an ugly can. They found 8 cans like that, over $10 million, and then flipped the camera. Fit to the next picture of this, what the cans were full of, and then to the next picture of the coins on display. If we have the third one, the coins all shiny on display, ready to be sold for over like $10 million. I'm like, come on. Can I tell you something? God's grace is greater than any treasure. It's greater than that treasure. His grace is more beautiful than that. When you see a life, when you've been on the other end of it, you understand his grace is more beautiful than that. And yet we just dream of these hidden treasures. And Jesus compared the two. And he said the kingdom of God is like this, you know. And that's what they look like now. Totally mint condition coins ready to be auctioned off this year. They were found last, whatever, in 2013. And, you know, I'm just saying, you know, that there is an exploration. And we need to dive in. And we need to be like going, come on, God. Number two is we need to exploring the riches of his grace. Exploring the riches of his grace. I want to just go through a few things as we explore the riches of his grace today. 2a is the price for our souls. Let's explore that one a little bit. Chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, I shared this one with you. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made made us acceptable in the beloved. In Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Wow, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. He made it abound towards us. I mean, not just a little grace, not just even, let me find a little penny, gold coin, like, let me give you millions and millions, the biggest treasure. Let me just pour out my grace. I'm going to, like, bring salvation. The blood of Jesus Christ redeems us. Our souls were held ransom by sin. There was nothing we could pay for it. Only Christ Jesus could pay that amount. If just think about it. Think of your little daughter or your little son or your one of your family members was ransomed, and they said, I want you to give me $10 million worth of gold coins. How many of you could get $10 million worth of gold coins? And if you can, let me just talk to you after the service, because there's a few people in the front row here that would like to, like, go have lunch with you. No, I'm just messing with you. We don't have access. I don't have access to $10 million worth of gold coins to try to ransom your son or your daughter back. But that's what sin. Sin held us at a ransom that was beyond our ability to pay. But Christ, God, who was so rich in mercy, he was so rich, just wealthy with grace, that he purchased our salvation. He redeemed us. He paid the price. Jesus paid the price. The price of redemption was the blood of his son. Flip to the other side and say, could you give up your son? Got three sons, not a chance. God gave up his son. Who can put a price tag on the blood of Jesus Christ? I don't think so. Can't buy it, it's too costly. Not even all the riches of the world. The devil tried that. In Luke chapter 4, he took Jesus, and what did he do? He took him up and he said, I will give you, if you worship before me, I will give you all the treasures of the world. They'll all be yours. And Jesus was like, no, it's not going to happen. He said, get behind me, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. The devil tried to tell Jesus, I'll give you all the treasures of the earth if you just worship me instead of going to the cross. Nope, you can't buy it. You couldn't buy it. You couldn't pay for it. Jesus, nope. Our redemption rested in a setting of grace. It rested in that setting. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Grace just holds redemption and it shines so beautiful. Misunderstood by so many who haven't received it, but we who've received forgiveness by the blood of Jesus Christ understand the beauty of that blood. Moving to the next one. The next one is 2B. I want to talk about the polishing process a little bit. The polishing process. We have a treasure, and you have a treasure. How many ladies have a diamond ring, but you like it when you go by into the mall and they clean that thing up for you? Or you have that little vibrating cleaning thing, and they clean your diamond or your pearls or whatever it is. How many have, you know, some jewelry, and you clean it, your silverware, and you clean it? You know, how many of you need to polish that thing? You can have something that's beautiful and shiny, but you need to polish it. Well, we get saved and we're a gem, but we need to get polished once in a while. Maybe you know somebody who needs to be polished, but let's move right along. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. We all have an encounter with God's grace at salvation, but then we have something that happens in our life called sanctification, and that's how we stay shiny. We get saved and we're transformed into a jewel, a gem, a treasure in God's jewelry box. But then to stay shiny, we need to stay sanctification. And it's a process where every time we get stained again or we get dirty again, we get polished. And the blood of Jesus polishes us off again. The same blood that transformed us into a son or daughter, it's the same blood. The same process. We go back to the cross. We don't have to ask for salvation all over again, but we go back to forgiveness, to the foot of the cross, and we say, forgive me, I sinned. And then boom, forgiveness comes and we get shiny again. And so here we have this process, and so we need to continue in it, and we need to grow in grace. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We get saved, and we can understand the doctrine, and we can receive the fruit of it, and we can experience a little bit of it, but we have to grow in grace. Continue to grow in grace. And you might see a person who's not very graceful, and then see them 3 years later, and you're like, my goodness, you've been transformed, because they grew in grace. Somebody that used to be ornery is no longer ornery. Somebody that used to be, you know, whatever it is, they grow in grace. And so, and the next one, so we say, well, Okay, even Jesus grew in grace. Luke 2:40, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. See, grace is the setting for our growth. Grace, Paul, he said he lived by faith, yet that faith was in a setting of grace. In Galatians 2:20, we quote the scripture, I've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What a beautiful passage. Keep reading, I do not set the grace of God aside. So what Paul was saying was, in order to say it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, is totally dependent on walking in grace. They're right there. If you want to walk in faith, then you need a setting of grace. So embracing grace and coming into it. Gordon MacDonald wrote, he said, you need to be a Christian. Excuse me. Gordon MacDonald wrote, you need not be a Christian to build homes, feed the hungry, and heal the sick. Talking about, you know, there's these things, they'll go build a home and you can go feed the hungry and you can bring doctors in and help the people who are sick. You can do all those things. But one thing that the world cannot do is it cannot offer grace that they are bankrupt of. They don't understand it. So all we do, we have to do in grace. If someone does not get healed at our service, at least they're going to get loved. If you come forward and you get prayer and you say, it didn't work, at least we're going to love you and we're going to demonstrate the grace of God and mix our faith with yours. And at least you're going to get loved and you're going to get graced. So you're not going to go out the door empty. Our job is to grace people. God's job is to heal people. And he's good at his job. We're the ones who aren't so good at our job sometimes. Hello? We get to love them. We get to grace them. We get to be obedient to God. God gets to heal them. God gets to save them. God gets to deliver them. Just remember whose job's who, and you'll do great. So if someone doesn't get healed, at least they're going to get loved. And if we're going to feed a hungry world, we have to starve our sense of self-merit. If we're going to feed a hungry world, we have to starve our sense of self-merit. We send people out. We were involved in this Escondido, you know, Dream Center or the North County Dream Center. We're going out to feed. We're going to do that. But you know what? We can't make it about us going. It has to be about Jesus in us. We've got to go with grace or we get all messed up. If we build homes for the homeless and an orphanage, we have to build it on a foundation of grace. Grace is a free gift from God at Christ's expense. One time this wealthy lady bought a church in New York and it was awesome. She built this full church out and she gets to the end, but you know, I don't know for what reason, and not bagging on her for it, because great thing, she built this church out, but at the dedication ceremony, they come up and the agent comes up and gives the, you know, here's the pastor and stuff, and they're like, this is our new church, this is awesome. And then they come up and the pastor gives a dollar to the real estate agent of this rich lady, and then she gives him the deed. Well, that was awesome. She gave the church. Not in a biblical sense. In a worldly sense, she gave them the church for a dollar. Everybody would say that was a gift. In a biblical sense, she didn't give it because she got paid a dollar. She paid millions and she only received a buck. But it wasn't grace if she gave a buck, if she was given a buck. Are you getting this? That wasn't a grace. She sold the church for a dollar. See, grace is 100% Jesus and 0% us. It's not a dollar me and a million Jesus. It's Jesus. That's why Paul said it's not I who live, it's Christ Jesus who lives in me. We get that. And it's just the same. In Romans 11:6 it says, if by grace, then it's no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. You can't mix them. Are you with me? He's trying to tell the Galatians, he's saying, you don't get saved by grace and suddenly work your way to heaven afterwards or work your way into approval with God on the basis of your works when you've been saved by grace. You're saved by grace. We do the works because we love God and because I want to serve him with everything because he gave me everything, but I still can't earn anything. God continues to reveal grace to us. It's not just a one time. He reveals it at salvation, and that's the one we need the most, is, boy, we need to be saved. and we get it, but we get to grow in that grace our whole walk as a Christian. So the next one to see is the purpose of His grace in our lives. Grace and purpose are held together. Purpose is found in grace. It's held in grace. It's in a setting of grace. 2 Corinthians 6:1. We then are workers together with Him who also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. The New Living says it this way. I just want to read the same verse out of three verses. Listen to this one. 2 Corinthians 6:1 in the New Living. As God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness and then ignore it. Listen in the Amplified. Laboring together as God's fellow workers with Him, then, we beg you not to receive the grace of God in vain, that merciful kindness by which God extends His holy influence on souls and turns them to Christ, keeping and strengthening them. Do not receive it to no purpose. And I want to read the next verse after it, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, which I didn't read in the previous two. For He says, in the time of favor of an unassured welcome, I have listened and heeded your call. I have helped you on the day of deliverance, the day of salvation. Behold, now is truly a time of gracious welcome and acceptance of you from God. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Basically, God graced us and saved us. Let's not just trash that and put it aside. Let's share that grace with other people who need to get graced into the kingdom of God too. Let's get people saved. Are you here? Doesn't mean you don't tell people that there's sin. It doesn't mean that there's no confronting of evil or there's no press for holy. We can't call evil good. That's not grace. That's a perversion of grace. I'm saying we got to continue to walk in grace. And that means bringing people to Jesus Christ. That means that we need to receive it and then don't just ignore it. Yeah. John 1:16 says, for out of His fullness abundance we have all received and all a share we've all supplied with one grace after another, spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing and favor upon favor, the gift heaped upon gift, grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Come on, somebody, get happy. Come on. Now, I'm just going to bring this thing to a close here. I'm done. I'm just this close, so just stay with me just for another minute here. We opened this verse. We talked about the grace of God. But look where Ephesians takes it. And those are classic. When you say grace, people will they'll go right into that verse in verse 8 and 9, and they'll, we're saved by grace. But look at where it goes to. 8 and 9 are awesome. But look with me at verse 10. He says in verse 9, he says, not because of works, it's the fulfillment of the law demands, lest any man should boast. And then he goes on to say, not to take pride and glory, but look at verse 10. For we are God's own handiwork, His workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those works which God predestined, He planned beforehand for us, take the paths which He prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which He prepared and made ready for us to live. Now, I know that's the Amplified, but I would memorize more in the New American Standard than the New King James, but it says that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. I think the New King James is probably close to that. We're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works that He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We were created to do good works. So good works is not the root of our salvation. It's the fruit of our salvation. It's not how we're saved. It's what we do once we're saved. I'm a tree. I'm a beautiful orange tree. I'm going to bring some oranges onto the table. I'm an orange tree. I'm going to put some oranges out. The works are the fruit. Grace is the roots. It's rooted in the goodness and kindness and the grace of our God who did what we could never do. So beautiful, eyes. When He says we're His workmanship masterpiece, I was just thinking of the beautiful, when you look at a beautiful jewelry necklace, you think that's a masterpiece. Are you here? We're thinking about, talking about Alan's photography, and he gave me this beautiful picture this week of the sunset of the pier, and it was just beautiful with color. It's a masterpiece. Now, I wish I could say he did that. He captured what God did because he took a picture of the sunset. So I'm just going to pop that. Just receive that. There was some art to capturing it, but God's the masterpiece. But he tells us now we're his masterpiece on this earth. That means we get to display his grace to the world. God puts us on display. We're his ambassadors. We're his body on this earth. Isn't that beautiful? That's why when Moses struck the rock, God wasn't pleased. Because we're not supposed to beat the rock. And we're not supposed to misrepresent the rock, Jesus Christ. It's a wrong prophetic representation. We're to represent Jesus Christ in all his grace and all his glory to this earth. And you are all canvases. And you all look a little different. Some of you canvases have a little different skin color. Some of you canvases have a little different hair color. Some of you canvases have, you know, like different shapes and different sizes and different demeanors and personalities. But that's the beauty of his workmanship, that you're all his masterpieces. And none of us gets to compare because we're all a work of grace in progress. And I've not yet fully explored the depths totally and completely, so you're not going to fully see the flower that's bloomed for you today. In a year, it'll be bigger and brighter, and the tree will grow more branches, and the fruit will spread out, and it'll spread out this way. And the dreams that I have, and the vision and the dreams that God has given us as a church, they'll branch out, and people will say, wow, I didn't know you were going to do that. And we go, it's always been in us. It's in our DNA. We're growing in it. Are you here? So I just release you to grow in the grace of God. Would you stand with me? I pray for you right now that you would grow in the grace of Jesus Christ, that you would receive it first, that you could receive forgiveness and salvation, and that you would grow in that grace, and that you would never get content to say, I'm just a crotchety person. I'm just a this person. I'm just one of those that's hard to love. No, you are a masterpiece, and you are growing in grace. And I hope you turn that statement around and confess over yourself what God said about you, that you're growing in grace, and that his kindness has been extended towards you, and that you're totally forgiven by the grace of Jesus Christ, and that God's love and kindness and mercy, it flows to you. It's a balance to you. If he could cut that off, I couldn't do what I do. But he can't touch it. And no matter what happens, the grace from heaven still flows. I just speak over you that God, that you would pour out your grace and lives all over this room. I pray, Father, that you would just alleviate that hole that somehow we, by what we do, that we are what we do instead of we are who we are in you, that our identity is not found in our doing. God, I just pray that be released right now in our lives, that it would be more important, the who would be more important than the do. And yes, we will do things, but it's only because of your grace in us, and it's in a setting of grace that we do that. So Lord, loose it in our lives right now, and I pray that even as you're here with your head bowed, if you're here and you say, I need that, I pray you just receive the forgiveness of God because of his grace. It's a free gift. Grace means unmerited. It's free. It's 100% him. And salvation is 100% him. He died for you, but you have to receive it. You have to say, yes, Lord, forgive my sins. So I pray you would do that in a moment. I'm going to lead you in that prayer. If you're here and you say, I have that, but you know what? I need to rearrange something because I started putting a little too much of the percentage, and I put my value or my worth or my identity in what I do instead of who I am. I am his son. I am his daughter. And he lavished me with grace. And I'm going to receive that. And the fruit's going to come. And I'm going to just let the whole world see, because I'm going to shine bright. I just pray he polishes you. Would you pray this prayer around the room? I just want to pray a prayer that says, Lord, forgive me, and God, fill me with your grace. So if you'll pray this prayer with me and just say, Father, forgive my sins. Today, I receive forgiveness. I acknowledge that your son was crucified, that he died, was buried, and that he rose from the dead. I just receive forgiveness today. And I receive the grace gifts. I just want to pray, God, I pray that you would just adorn them. show them that, that there isn't one jewel in there that you restrict from them. They get all of it. They get forgiveness. They get mercy. They get love. They get kindness. They get all of it. And the whole package, they get it all. All of your promises because of your great love and grace. And I just pray you release.